Book of Ephesians, rather, the book of Revelation. We'll be studying the church of Ephesus. We begun last week our study of the churches of Revelation, and we had our introduction last week. We want to look at the church of Ephesus. So it's Revelation chapter 2 is where we'll be looking at this evening. And with each of these churches, we look at them as being real churches that existed in time, in history, with real people, with real problems, just the same as any other church. And we want to learn from their mistakes, learn from what they did right, and so that we can be strengthened in our faith and as a church as well. So we'll begin Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word once again this evening, Lord. We thank you for the truth it contains, Lord, what it reveals of you, what it reveals of us. Lord, we just pray that you would help us, that as we examine these churches, we would examine ourselves. Just strengthen us and help us to be pleasing in your sight in all that we do as an assembly. In Jesus' name, amen. And of the seven churches of Asia that are spoken of in Revelation, Ephesus is probably the one that we know the most about. That it was started by Paul on his during his missionary travels in about 54 A.D. And we see kind of the beginnings of it in Acts chapter 19. If you turn there with me, Acts chapter 19, that Paul had come there, and it began with him finding these disciples of John who were baptized after John's baptism, but they had no understanding of who Jesus was, of who John was pointing to, and so he explained to them about Jesus Christ, and that he baptized them again. And we see that in verse 8, after this, that it says, "He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." That we see that he ended up being in Ephesus for 2 years, which, as we look at kind of the timetable of his missionary travels, that was quite a long length of time. And the Lord greatly blessed that work that started out with, it was him and Priscilla and Aquila were there, and these 12 former disciples of John, and then they started to preach and more were added. And we find that Ephesus was kind of the hub, the base from which they went to all these other places and started to share the gospel. And we actually understand that the church of Colossae, it was not founded by Paul, even though he wrote a letter to it. It was founded by someone that he had trained or he had taught, and that had gone over and had begun a work there. And so it's a very interesting history. We understand as well that Ephesus was the center of the great temple to Diana, and we remember what happened, that as things got going, that the silversmiths were losing their revenue because no one was buying these idols anymore, because they were believing in the one true God. And so they caused a great riot, and and then Paul had to leave for his life so that he wouldn't be harmed. And Ephesus was it was kind of the capital city of Asia. It was kind of the commercial center, the religious center. The Temple of Diana was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was a great place, and it was a place that was very turned over to idolatry, and so it was definitely a place where that needed a good sound church. And that's what the Lord did with bringing Paul in, establishing it. And we see that even though Paul went away, that it carried on, and Paul was in prison, and he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians while he was in prison. And he encouraged them, and you see his heart that he's rejoicing with them, he's praising them for what they're doing, he's exhorting them, and they're doing very well. And we find out after that Paul had actually two terms of imprisonment. He was released for a time, and what happened is he went to Ephesus, and we find out in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3 that he left Timothy there in Ephesus, that there are different things that he needed to oversee. And so Timothy was there, and it was sort of supposed to be a temporary thing where Timothy was just going to kind of pinch hit for him till he got back. But what happened is he got imprisoned again under the persecutions of Nero, and from that imprisonment he was never released. And so Timothy stayed on in Ephesus, and he essentially served as their pastor till about 80 AD when he was himself martyred for the faith, as he actually had, from what tradition says, that he spoke out against those who were committing idolatry at the temple, and a mob came and killed him. But he was faithful, and we actually find that John, the apostle, that near the end of his ministry, that he went to Ephesus, and that's where he worked until his death in 98 AD, that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos in about 95 AD when he wrote the book of the Revelation. But he was there for many years, and so we understand that John, of anyone, would be intimately acquainted with the church of Ephesus, and we see that it's got a good start. It has a lot of good qualities, and we want to see specifically of where it's at this point in history when the Lord is speaking to it. And we see that in verse 1 and 2, that he says, "The angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." There was something that we understand, that the Lord Jesus saw their works. He saw what they were doing for him, and he was pleased with that. And that's something that we can understand, that God is, it speaks of in Hebrews 6:10, that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That when we do a work for him, we never have to worry that it's going to be forgotten or that it's not going to count, that everything that we do for him that honors him, that he remembers, that he will keep record for it, and he will honor us in the end for it as well. And so we need to be faithful. And that's what the church in Ephesus was. They were faithful. They were a church that was working, that they a church that was being witnesses for the Lord. We see in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so they worked. They were ministering to others. They were seeking to be a blessing to others. And the Lord commended them for that. It also says that he knew their labor. And labor, we understand the sense of struggle, of working hard, of enduring, of dealing with difficult things, things that are strenuous, that he commended them for that as well, and that we understand that we are to serve him, that we are to labor for him, and our labor will be rewarded, that our labor is worth it in the end. We know the verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And we can be certain of that, that when we work for the Lord, that when we minister for Him, that it will not be in vain, that it's not something that's going to be forgotten, that He will remember that. So He commends them for their works and for their labor and for their patience. And patience, we understand, their endurance through difficult times. That, of course, in that area, they would have suffered persecution at different times in their history as a church, and yet they endured it, and he was thankful for that. And he says also that thou canst not bear them which are evil. That they were a church that sought to be a holy church. They took seriously what it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That they were a church that they wanted to be a holy people before the Lord. They wanted to be zealous of good works. They wanted to be a testimony to the world, and that they were not going to sacrifice numbers for holiness, that they wanted to be pure. They wanted to follow the Lord. And we understand that with any church, that it is not something that we seek to exclude in any way, but it is, we understand the principles of church discipline and other things we see in the Scriptures, that it's important for the church to remain pure, to remain holy, one for the testimony of Christ to the world, that if there's sin within the church of how the lost looks at it and say, well, why would I ever want to be a part of that when that's going on? They're no better than I am. And so we don't want God's testimony to be besmirched because of a lack of righteousness in God's people. And we also understand that we want the blessing of God upon our church, and it's the thought that we stay holy because we understand that God blesses obedience and He has to judge disobedience. And so we want to continue to have the blessing of the Lord upon us, and so it is something that we need to remain holy as a congregation. And we see also it says that thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And it's something that you would think of that they have different people that are coming into the church and are saying that they're leaders and they're teachers, and they might be great orators or have a lot of different PhDs or other things. I don't know if they had PhDs back then, but they said, well, wait a minute, we want to test you, we want to try you to make sure, even though you may come here with great credentials and other things, we want to make sure that what you're saying is true, that you're according to the Word of God. And we see that they found many that were not, and they found them to be liars. And that's something, a principle that we have to have, that we have a discernment, that we are always searching the Scriptures, just as the Bereans did, to see whatever someone says, is it according to the Scriptures? We see that principle in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. That we are to try the spirits themselves, that we are to test different doctrine that comes in, different teaching, that even though it may sound good, we make sure that it is according to the Scriptures, that we are faithful in that, that we realize that the devil has sent many false teachers into the world, and we need to be wary of that. It speaks in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, it says, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so we are aware of that, that we learn to try the spirits, that we we realize if they speak not according to this testimony, it's because there is no light in them. That we are very watchful in that. And it is something that, even with myself, that it's something that I desire with each of you, that you always kind of keep me accountable. If I'm getting into some kind of fuzzy doctrine or something, you say, well, wait a minute, what are you doing? This is not what the Scriptures teach. And because I don't want to lead this church down to destruction by false teaching or anything like that. And so we want to be wise in that and to be always looking. And the thought even with Paul said, he said, if we or an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That he was including himself in that. If I suddenly went, like, lost my mind and started preaching heresy, I want you to kick me out and not listen to me anymore. That was the thought that Paul had. And so that is what we need to have, that thought. That just as with the Ephesians, that they were commended for that, that they were willing to try that, that it wasn't that they were trying to offend anyone. They're standing for the truth, standing for holiness in life and in doctrine, and wanted to stay true to that. And we see also it says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. And you can think of that, all the things that they had borne. You can imagine that if Paul himself was had to flee for his life, how with the congregation that was left, how kind of some of the trouble that would have been caused. It actually speaks to one of Paul's companions that they beat him up when he was there, and that there's different things that they had to endure, and that there was always different waves of persecution that came through. That you think even of John himself, that tradition has that the one Roman emperor ordered him to be boiled in oil, and they boiled him, but it didn't take, and he survived, and that's why they exiled him to Patmos, because they couldn't kill him, so they sent him over there. And we see that they were faithful, that all through this, that they had labored, and it wasn't for their own sake, for their own glory, it was for his name's sake that they had labored, and they had not fainted. And that's our desire, that we want to labor not for our own sake, not to get a name for ourselves, but to always exalt the name of the Lord, to bring honor to Him, to bring glory to Him, to be lifting Him up before others, that we labor for His name's sake. And we see that they did not faint, and that is something that we are to learn. It says in Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. That that is what we're to do. We're to sow the seed, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, it speaks of. That we're faithful in that, that we labor, and even though it may not seem that we're getting any results in the present time, that we realize that in time to come we may bring 100-fold in return. So we see these things with the church of Ephesus, that they're commended for these things. But then we see in verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That something along the way had happened. It probably hadn't happened all at once. It just had kind of happened slowly. But for some reason, they had left their first love, that they had gotten focused on serving the Lord and keeping busy, and maybe they lost sight of the whole purpose of it. And that sometimes can happen so easily. We think actually of the history we have of the intertestamental period, of how what happened when the Greeks came in under Antiochus Epiphanes to desecrate the temple, that there was a group that rose up against them, a group that were called the Hasidim, the pure ones, that they didn't want to have any part of it, and they kind of, along with the Maccabees, were instrumental in trying to restore the temple, to cleanse it, and to get rid of the Greek influence in Jewish culture. But we find that they were separated, but what happened in history, that kind of they lost the whole point of why they were separated. And from the Hasidim came the Pharisees, that they were pure, they were righteous, but they were self-righteous, and they'd totally lost their sense of why they were being separated, why they were being different, distinct. That it was, they were thinking, well, I'm more righteous than these people because I'm doing these things or not doing these things. And they didn't realize, I should be doing these things because I love the Lord, because I want to please Him, because I want to honor Him in the decisions I make. And we can see that in so many different ways, different groups that have separated throughout history from different parts of Christendom, that they've taken a stand, but then after several years they forget, well, why did we do that? Why did we separate? They lose track and they become just the same as what they separated from. And so we want to be wise in that. And this thought that they had left their first love, we understand our first love is to be the Lord, that we're to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that is our first love, that we're to be devoted to Him, that we're to be focused on Him, and we love Him because He first loved us. And all that we do is for Him, that it's not for ourselves, it's not for to be seen of men, it is for His glory. And so we see that. It says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That it came to a time that he said, you have to remember from whence you art fallen. That they needed to take stock, examine themselves, say, well, how did I get here? That we were doing so well, we were doing great as a church, and then something happened along the way. And we want to figure out, okay, well, what happened between now and then? How did I get to the place that I am? And as they learn from that they were to repent and do the first works. And we understand repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of action. It was something, I know if any of you that have had children that they do something wrong and you can say, we need to apologize to your sibling. And they'll go up to him and say, sorry. And, you know, they didn't mean it. It wasn't, they're not really sorry. They're not repenting. Especially when you see them do the same thing as soon as you turn their back. But it is something that we understand that the godly repentance, is some different where we have a change in our heart that we want to fix what happened, that we want to go on a totally different path than where we were headed before. And we see that principle given in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we know from this passage and just kind of the history of the Corinthian church of how they'd gotten so many things wrong as a church. And Paul had wrote them the book of the epistle of 1 Corinthians to straighten them out. And we find that it had the effect that he desired, that they were sorry, that they wanted to change. And it says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9, now rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sowed after godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. There was something that they wanted to change, that they had a carefulness in their heart, that they wanted to cleanse themselves, clear themselves. They had an indignation against themselves of what they had done wrong. They wanted to set it right. They had a zeal to change. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the church of Ephesus. He wanted them to repent and do the first works, that the things that they were doing from the beginning, that they looked back and they remembered, okay, this is what we were doing and the Lord blessed us at this time. Well, let's get back to that. And we think of that throughout Christendom, really, that as we get back to the basics, that we get back to the simplicity of what the Lord would have us do, that's when we are truly blessed. And so it is something that we learn that we never want to get so busy just doing things that we lose track of the reason why we're doing them. That it's for Him, that it's for His glory, and that it's not to promote ourselves, not to have a name for ourselves, but to exalt His name in all that we do. But we see that the Lord is warning them, and it's the thought that He's giving them this warning so that they have a chance to change. That's what He desires. At any time that the Lord sends chastening upon us, it's because He loves us, because He wants us to change, so that when we come before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, that we've fixed what's wrong, that we've gotten back on track. And He said to them that they needed to repent. He said, "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." That we understand that the candlestick, speaking of the church, that it's what holds the light for people to see. And it's the thought that the Lord would take this church out of its place and maybe put another one in its place somewhere else. That it was a serious thing. And we must never have a pride that think, well, we're so good that God's just going to allow us to endure forever and ever. We understand it says that we bear not the root; the root bears us. And if we have to be true to the truth of the Scriptures, true to God's Word. If we depart from that, then we have no guarantee that the Lord will continue to bless us as an assembly. And it's that thought that as a church, if it doesn't change, that often what happens is that light is diminished, and then a new light springs up somewhere else that the Lord uses to be an instrument for sharing His gospel and for giving it out to those around that need it. But then we see also with the Lord that He's working with them, and He doesn't want them to feel so sorry for themselves that they beat themselves up, and He wants to encourage them too. He says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And we understand that these Nicolaitans, that they were actually formed as a reaction against the Judaizers. We understand that there is this faction of Jews that were Christians that said, well, the Gentile believers, they have to become circumcised. They have to adopt and follow the laws of Moses in order to be Christians, in order to be saved. And this, we understood, was not what the Scripture said, that we don't have to become Jewish in order to become believers. But what happened is that the Nicolaitans, they're trying so much to stay out of the one ditch, they fell into the other ditch, that they were having no sense of control, no sense of guidance, that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, that they figured that, well, we have freedom, that we can do whatever we want, that they used their liberty as an occasion of the flesh and as a cloak of maliciousness. And they were committing fornication, that they were doing all these things, and they had evil deeds and evil doctrines. And it was something that the Lord hated, that these were ones that bore the name of Christ, and they were not to live in this way, that they were to depart from iniquity, that they were to be examples, that they were not to try to think, well, because I'm saved, that I can do whatever I want, that they had the sense, know that that as God's people, that we're to be holy, that we're to do what's right and not abuse the liberty that we have in Christ. And so He's encouraging that they're standing against that. And He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And we think of that principle that we have. We see it elsewhere in Scripture, that he that hath an ear, let him hear. That, of course, we understand, well, how many of us have ears? Well, we all have ears, and so it's a sense, well, we're to listen to this. This is important. And it's also the sense that we're to take heed how we hear, that we're to listen, that when we realize that things can come into it, we can hear it and we can kind of nod and think we understand, but then we don't do it. It doesn't come in a part of our lives. It just goes in one ear and out the other, that we want to hear it, that we want to accept what the Lord gives us. We see in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." And that's the thought that with the church in Ephesus, that if they heard what the Lord was saying, that the Lord would bless them, and he would give more grace to them, he would give them more instruction. But if they didn't listen to what he was saying now, that he would take away from them even what they had. And so they had to be paying attention. And it's the thought that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not simply to Ephesus, but to all of these seven and to all churches of the Lord, that we're to learn from what he says. And he ends saying, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And that's what he wants to encourage us. When things are getting tough, when things are difficult, when we get on the wrong track, that we're not to give up, that we're to keep trying, that the Lord wants us to overcome, that he's given us the ability to be overcomers. And he's saying, we'll keep on. Just maybe you're in a bad place, but don't give up. Just fix what's broken and get back on track again, to keep going. And he wants to give us of these blessings. It says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That we see this spoken of in Genesis chapter 2 at the beginning, that there was two trees in the garden besides all the other ones that they were able to eat from. Now we see Genesis 2 verse 9, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There was something that they were able to partake of the tree of life, but they weren't to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that they would eat thereof, they would surely die. But because they disobeyed the Lord, because they did not do that, we see in Genesis 3:22, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And it's that thought that because of man's sin that they were barred from that they could not partake of that tree. But yet he's saying that if, as we overcome, that we will be given to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We see this spoken of in Revelation chapter 22. And verse 2, this speaking of the New Jerusalem, says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And that thought that it is available to us, that he wants us to overcome, that he has so much that he wants to give us, and he's just telling us to keep on, to be faithful, to serve the Lord. And it's something that we see with the history that we have of the church of Ephesus after this time. They had spent time under the guidance of Paul and Timothy and John the Apostle, and they did well for a time. That the testimony is that they turned around, and for a couple of centuries they were kind of the chief center of Christianity in that area. And there was this one early church father named Ignatius. He was a pupil of John, and he wrote several letters to the church of Ephesus, and he strongly commended them for what they were doing, that they were being faithful, and the Lord was blessing. But a few centuries after, it seemed that false doctrine started to creep in, and things started to happen, and the last we really see of the church of Ephesus is they had this ecumenical council there to discuss different things, and it began as a fierce theological debate between different things, and it just totally degenerated into violence, where people were mad at each other and beating each other up because they didn't believe the same things, and it just got to be such a debacle. They called it the robber synod, that it was something that all the decisions made there were overturned at a later time because it was just there was no validity to it. It was just such a mess. And we see that the church declined, and even the city declined as well. That it was a major harbor, and it was made by quite an engineering feat that they dredged out this canal to form this harbor that was safe from the winds and the storms. But what happened? The Roman Empire started not to have as much money as it once did, and they didn't want to pay for the dredging of this canal anymore, and so basically they stopped having ships coming in there. All the ships went elsewhere, and the town just kind of fell into decay. And now this place that was a major seaport is now 8 miles from the sea. That it's totally forgotten. It's just in ruins now. But it's something that it's a testimony that we can see that we have to be watchful. We have to be faithful. That we must never ever think that that we can't slip away. That we need to be vigilant. We see with the Church of Ephesus that they turned around. That they listened. And for several centuries they were being very faithful, but then something happened along the way again, and they turned away. And so we want to be warned of that, that we want to stay faithful, and that we want to learn from what the Lord has said to the Church of Ephesus, that we would not leave our first love, that we would be committed to the Lord in all things, and remember why we do what we do, the whole purpose. It's not about us, it's about Him. And that we would be faithful to Him throughout the centuries. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You once again for this passage of Scripture. We pray that You would help us to learn from the Church of Ephesus, and that we would be faithful, Lord, to You in this day and age. We just thank You for all that You have done for us, Lord, and that You continue to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, hymn 314. More Love to Thee, hymn 314.